So I was going to say, like, wow, happy Sunday. Like, birds are chirping, sun is shining. Complete opposite, guys. Like, it's raining. The birds are definitely, they might be singing, but they're probably calling, like, guys, hide. It's raining. Don't stay out here. Like, get to your nest. Chill. But anyways, enough about, it's sunny. It's going to be sunny this week, guys. It will be. But if you don't know me, you heard a little bit. I am Skylar Smith. I'm the youth pastor here at our Kanata campus. And I am so privileged and honored to say that. Guys, this is, like, kind of crazy. Like, this is my first youth pastor job, like, first time preaching on a Sunday. Like, God is so good to me and just allowing me to share what's on my heart with you. And so I started almost 3 months ago, which is kind of weird to say. Like, it feels like it's still January in my head. But anyways, I'm married to my high school sweetheart. His name is Joshua, and he's not here right now. So you'll easily find him, though. He's, like, tall. Like, if you were here when they announced me, like, I'm, like, touching his head if I'm like this right now. Like, he's tall. He's one of the Dutch boys of this church, and you'll see him. You'll see him. He's not hard to find. You'll see him. And so I'm actually another thing. I'm an only child. Is there any other only children in this house? Cassie and I bonded over that. But anyways, I just, like, every time, respectfully to all the pastors, they're always like, do you have a sibling? And I'm like, dang it, no, I don't. So only children, I guess just Cassie right now. I see you. But another random thing I want to tell you is this is my hot take, okay? And I'm sorry if you don't agree with me. It's okay to be wrong, though. My hot take is I don't get the hype about sweet potatoes. Like, why are we paying extra? They grow in the ground right beside a potato. I just don't get it. Like, I don't like them. I'm not going to pay extra for them if they grow in the ground beside a regular potato. I just don't get it. That's that, like, just in case you wanted something beyond, like, the classic things, like, I don't like sweet potatoes. I'm sorry. I don't get it. I'll eat them, though, but, like, no, thanks. But anyways, last week, as you guys might have seen or listened to, or if you haven't, let me enlighten you. We're walking through the Old Testament. We're going through Heartstrong. And so we actually touched on the prophet Elisha and his appointing from the previous prophet Elijah. And so today we're actually going to continue on talking about some of Elisha's, see, I'm already doing it. Guys, I'm scared. Elisha's miracles. And so Elisha's name means God saves, which can provide us with some prophetic foreshadowing moments that point us to Jesus, our God who saves. Elisha walked with Elijah, and at the end of Elijah's life, before being brought back up to heaven, Elisha asked for a double portion of what Elijah had, the prophetical powers, just the anointing of Christ, of the Holy Spirit on him, of God, that he would just have a double portion of that. And so if you actually look at scripture, we have 14 miracles that are talked about from Elisha, which is twice the amount that Elijah had written in scripture. And so God hears our cries. Elisha's name means God saves, but Elisha's asking God. And through God, Elisha hears the cries of the people he's spiritually watching over. And so Elisha is someone who displays prophecy and the gospel, a promise and a fulfillment. And so Elisha can remind us of what God started in the Old Testament and carried through into the New Testament as well, and even into our lives today. And so last Sunday, Pastor Mitch shared about Elisha's call and the foreshadowing and just what following Jesus would look like for him. And so we're actually going to dive right into scripture. So let me get my Bible ready. We're going to dive into 2 Kings 4, verse 1 to 2. And this is what it says. Now the wife of one of the sons of the prophets cried to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord, but the creditor has come to take my two children to be his slaves." And Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what have you in the house?" And she said, "Your servant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil." And so we're actually going to pray, but youth and junior high students, like, we got to do it our way, guys. Like, we got to show them. So what you're going to do, guys, you're going to put both hands out like this. I only can give you my one. And so when I say prayer positions, you're going to clap your hands together, and we're going to pray, okay? So ready? 3, 2, 1, prayer positions. All right, let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much for this day, Lord. I thank you, even though the sun isn't shining, God, but you are still good. It is still above 0 degrees Celsius. Praise God. And so, Jesus, I just pray as we dive into your word, as we hear about the things that you've done in the past and just the things that we know you can do continually and again, I pray, God, that you would just enlighten us. Make it real to us, God. Make it more than words on a page, a person in a book, but, God, make it real to us. Make it a relationship, God. And so I pray, Lord, that you would speak just as this prophet spoke back then, but that, God, you would use them to even speak to us now and today. And so, God, I pray that as I'm up here, truly it wouldn't be anything I'm saying, God. Just as Tunde said, Lord, let me be an oracle, something that you can use of me, a vessel, God, that you can allow me to just speak and just shepherd this congregation, God, in the ways that you are asking of me. And so, God, I take away any pride or ego, Lord. I just pray that your spirit would just be so apparent and true in every word that is said. And so we love you, God. We praise you and we thank you for what you're doing in our lives. Amen. Amen. All right, so we just prayed. Let me give a quick little recap. So what we've got here, we have a wife of one of the people that followed the prophet Elisha, similar to like a disciple, like learning the ways that Elisha was living and what he was seeing and hearing from God. And so she lost her husband, and now she's about to actually lose her sons to slavery because she can't pay her bills. This creditor has come to collect what she owes to them. And so she goes to Elisha, and he asks her what she has to offer, and she replies, I have oil. And so we have someone here, this woman, who is in genuine need. She has insufficient means, and she's in dire, like, she has dire consequences coming her way. So time is ticking. The creditors come. Like, for me, like, it stresses me out a little bit, to be honest. Like, I'm stressed for her. But, like, what I imagine, like, in a different scenario is, like, I'm sitting at my desk, the teacher, like, the heels are always clicking in my head in this picture. She's walking up the aisle. She's ready to, like, ask for my assignment. And, like, time, for me, like, time is up. Like, it's either I have it or I don't. And so this is, like, I can imagine this is what she's feeling. Like, I literally have nothing. I only have my sons. And so Elisha wasn't necessarily in the loop of how much time she exactly had left, but she came to him, and it looked like she had no time. Her situation was almost too far gone. Keyword, almost. And so this is the same in John 6 with Jesus. So many of us will know this story, but let's dive into that. Let me flip there. So John 6, verse 1 to 9. This is what it says. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" And he said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" And so what does God do through Elisha, and what does the Son of God do? We're going to go back now to 2 Kings 4. We're going to see how this story ends here. 2 Kings 4, verse 3 to 7, and this is what it says. The end of the story. She's got oil. This is what Elijah's telling her to do. So he says, "Then go in and shut the door behind yourself and your sons and pour into all these vessels." She had to go to her neighbors. "And when one is full, set it aside." So she went from him and shut the door behind herself and her sons. And as she poured, they brought the vessels to her, the ones she borrowed from her neighbors. And when the vessels were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, "There is not another." Then the oil stopped flowing. She came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go, sell the oil and pay your debts, and you and your sons can live on the rest." And so in this story, the oil is supernaturally multiplied. She just keeps on pouring this oil, and they have to go and grab more vessels, like bigger things than what she has to fill. Like the multiplication, this oil is supernaturally multiplied. And as in the story of Jesus, so were the loaves and fish, as we all might know. These stories are not just about oil and fish, but about living as God calls us to live and trusting him to do what only he can do. Nobody else multiplies oil, guys, like straight up. And so today, no one but God, for real. But today I want to talk about that flow of the Holy Spirit, just like a flow in these moments that we're reading about. And so when we flow with the Holy Spirit, like Elisha and the disciples did, we're going with God. And so yes, I know it's a given, we're going with God, but can I just bring this to light? Like, can I bring us back to the simplicity and the truth of what that means for us who might hear it all the time? So going with, I dove into some grammar, so like bear with me because I'm also not the smartest in the room. But going with is, by definition, it's a preposition indicating association, accompaniment, or possession. And so that's like, when you think of it, let me read it again. Going with is, by definition, it's a preposition indicating association, accompaniment, or possession. And so that is our faith. That is our faith. A preposition means a relationship, which we have with God. And we are to be associated with him, accompanied by him wherever we go, and we are his children, his possession. And so going with someone means that it's not just us, it's not just ourselves anymore. When we're walking through different aspects of our life, we have to walk with God, not ahead of him. And for example, in a marriage, I now have to think of another person when I make a decision. So Josh and I moved here just over 2 years ago. We grew up in the Greater Toronto area, and now we live in Ottawa, which is amazing. We love it. And it was something we had to agree on together, though. Like, when you're married, like, you don't just live apart. You usually live together. And so in a team sport, we have to be mindful of the other people on our team and the vantage points that they might have on the court. And sometimes, in order to go the furthest, you have to give something away to another person and let them guide your team and you as well as a part of that team. And so there's more to our story than simply what we want. There's other people and our God who has a plan and a path for us. And so this is like when Joshua and I go on walks together. So camera people, I'm going to move over here. okay, so when we go on walks, Josh and I, like this is, I think this started when we started dating, which is like, I think it's like 8 or 9 years ago. But we would go on walks and we like wouldn't be holding hands like we usually were. But anyways, in the times we weren't, we'd be walking. And when he would like, when we'd just get in a moment, I would just stop. And I would see how far he could get without realizing I stopped. And so at first, I swear he like was halfway down the street, it felt like at first, because he didn't realize, which is like, ouch, hello, I'm your girlfriend. But it's fine, because what ended up happening, the more I tested him and did it and I stopped, he would almost notice instantly. And then I think he started to hold my hand more because he was a little scared that I was going to keep doing it. But it's fine. We're good. He will hold my hand and I walk with him. But this is what I'm trying to like teach through the humor today, is that we have to stay consistent in our attentiveness to God and what he's teaching us. So are we going with God in the moments where we feel like the clock is ticking and it looks like the creditor is coming and the whole world is about to forever be changed in the wrong ways? Are we walking with God, and when he asks us to stop and sit in a moment in a season, are we walking ahead without looking back and waiting for what he wants to do with us? Are we walking with God? Are we walking with God? Elisha was someone who went with his plan second by second. He kept an eye on God, and I pray that we do too. And so Elisha asked this woman to pour her oil into vessels borrowed from neighbors. And so pause. When I was reading that, I'm like, okay, she's in debt. She's now borrowing from her neighbors. Like, in my head, I'm like, okay, if I borrow something, like, I gotta give it back. And so if we read and we look at the rest of the story, Elisha's telling her to, like, sell the oil. And in my head, I'm like, okay, sell the oil. You're not just going to, like, hand someone the oil from your hands. Like, it's the vessel that goes too. So I'm like, what is God doing? Like, she has to now pay back all these people. And, like, Elisha says to trust in that he's going to provide, he'll provide all the things that she needs. And so, like, I just have to be okay with that. But that's something that goes through my head. Like, she's already in so much debt, and now she's borrowing from neighbors and eventually needing to give something back in my head. And so Elisha, without listening to what God had to say, most likely wouldn't have said to pour your oil into other vessels. And so, like, think that one through. Like, we took God out of the equation, and someone who, like, I thought was wise, like, I'm like, hey, can you, like, help me? Like, I don't know what to do. And he's like, yeah, pour your oil into a bigger container. I'd be like, dude, what are you trying to say? Are you trying to tell me, like, you got nothing? Like, I know, I'm trying, like, I'm asking you. So, I don't know, it was just crazy to me. Like, thinking about, if Elisha wasn't walking with God second by second, he definitely, I hope he wouldn't have said that to them. And so walking with God is something that we have to take second by second, because God is so on time that we can't miss a single beat. And so I've said this like a few times, like if you've already heard this, like just bear with me again, because I really love this one. But say the party starts at like 6 p.m. and we shut the door at 6 p.m. like 59 seconds, like 1 second before it turns to 6:01. We even still could find ourselves walking ahead of what God has. Like, he's so on time. It's scary. Like, I'm a planner, and I sit there, and I'm like, okay, God, like, hello? Like, party's about to start. Like, I'm about to say surprise. And he's not there, but it's not too late yet. And so here's the thing. So flowing with the Holy Spirit, it actually doesn't always mean fast. And so Elisha, again, performs a miracle, but this one doesn't come as quickly as the previous one. So we're going to go same chapter, 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 14 to 17. And so this is what it says. 2 Kings 4:14 to 17. And he said, "What then is to be done for her?" Gehazi answered, "Well, she has no son, and her husband is old." He said, "Call her." And when he had called her, she stood in the doorway. And he said, "At this season, about this time next year, you shall embrace a son." And she said, "No, my lord, O man of God, do not lie to your servant." But the woman conceived, and she bore a son about that time the following spring, as Elisha had said to her. And so this is just four verses for us, but this woman, it was a lifetime. She didn't have any children. She was old. And I know it's a common story we hear if we've read our Bible stories, but like, even when you're blessed with the pregnancy, like there's things that can happen, right? And 9 months is a long time. And so we never know. Maybe this woman actually had conceived and lost. Like, we really don't know her story. And so, but the thing is here, like, what we have to really realize is what Elisha tells her in an instant didn't come to fruition instantly. She thought about it before. She wanted it. She waited. She prayed for it. And she was hoping to be a mother. And sometimes we are in a season of waiting too. And it's not necessarily a punishment for something. Let me please tell you that it is not necessarily a punishment for something. Sometimes it's just, I can't tell you why, but sometimes it's just a waiting season. And sometimes it takes the hindsight to notice or heaven to notice. And sometimes it's a season of equipping. And for me, talking about these waiting seasons, I'm someone who I think has like the spiritual gift of faith. I have a high level of trust in God despite a situation in front of me. And I know he's going to work things out. And I actually shared this in Heartstrong Discipleship this past Tuesday. Shameless plug, 6:30 p.m. Tuesdays, right here at the church. I'm there. You should come and hang out. It would be so fun. I love it. We dive into what we're reading in these books, and it's just a great time. But anyways, I shared something that I'm about to say this past Tuesday. And so I realized I can quickly face something or hear about a situation and be like, well, God's going to do something with that. And like, I leave it with him so fully that I find myself not watching for those details. I'm almost quick to avoid that in-between stage sometimes because I don't want to have to think about the struggle of the current moment or a situation. But when I do this, I realized I might actually be missing out on some of those lessons that God wants to teach me in the interim and in that in-between. And when we're flowing with the Holy Spirit, sometimes the things we want don't come fast. Sometimes there are those waiting seasons. And so the youth students, you've definitely heard this story before. Bear with me. When I got called into ministry, I was a camp girl. I was like 15 years old, and I was up at the front, and I was just praying to God, unbeknownst to me, or like I didn't connect the dots until a few years ago, but the Bible college I went to actually promoted themselves. I thought nothing of it, just like a cool thing. Love that. I'm up at the front praying, and then God tells me, become a youth pastor. And like, I had no plans for my career at that time. I wanted to be a math teacher and then said, no way. And in high school, and I realized I don't like high school, but I like high school students. There's a difference. There is a difference. I love your students. But for me, it was like, okay, this makes sense. Cool. But like, there is a season of waiting. Sometimes when God has us walking with him, there are seasons of waiting. And so for me, it was 8 years of waiting. 8 years. And like, yes, there were the physical limitations of like, I don't even have my high school degree. I can't be the like career, maybe like given youth pastor. Like, I can't have that title vocationally in my job yet, but I had to wait. And so there were obstacles. I almost gave up. There was a time where I thought maybe I should pursue another path. And even after I graduated, I was like, okay, God, like, at first I was like, no, like, I can't do it right away. But then like my final year was like, okay, wait, maybe I can, God. And like, I didn't get a job. I applied places and they didn't give me an interview, which is totally okay. Like, hindsight, it's totally okay, maybe I should say. It comes with a bit of sadness in that waiting season, but then I get to look here. I get to stand here in front of all of you guys and be so grateful for my church family. And I know that in my waiting season, God really had a reason for it. Like, there's so many things, guys. Like, we can talk, like, I can't tell you all the things right now. I'd be here all day. But like, there's so many little things that God has done in this season that like, even in the interview process, I was like, I can't even like walk away. Like, even getting the job between like leaving my last job and now, I was like, okay, I can't even say like, maybe I shouldn't do this, because literally God made it so clear that I couldn't leave. And so I just think of this. Like, I think of this flowing with the Holy Spirit and that it's not always going to be fast. But when it happens and God makes it clear for you. And so I think of this like even in relation to like conversations and like a flow of a conversations. And so you students, I'm gonna be so real about you guys right now. There's moments when you're with your friends and you guys aren't even talking, which is fine. You're like, you're doom scrolling or you're like gaming. Like it's all the things. You're not saying a single word to each other. And for the adults in the room, maybe there's something for you too. I'm not gonna call you out right now. I'm gonna be nice. But sometimes, just as with a conversation with our friends, like sometimes in our flow with the Holy Spirit, there's gonna be moments of quiet that allow us to further reflect and readjust in the moments of waiting. And so there can be times where we have to follow the request that the Lord last asked of us. There's gonna be times where we can draw close and reflect on what God has done in us. And we have to be mindful in our flow in the Holy Spirit that we don't wanna walk in with too many expectations. And I don't mean this in a way that you never study for the test. Parents, please don't think I don't want your kids to study. Or to never lift a finger or to talk to someone new. Like, I don't think, I'm not saying don't do those things. I mean this in a way that we don't keep our hands closed, gripping too tightly to what flow we can have with God. And so when I, as a fun little story, when I was in grade like 6 to 8, I played the flute. Like, did anybody else? Okay, there's a few people that are gonna get my references then. This is great, please, I hope I get them right. But honestly, when I was in grade 5, I actually started with the clarinet, dreaming to play the flute, and then finally got to grade 6, they had a flute for me, and so I got to play it. And so when I was learning to play the flute, I had to learn how to play it properly. And so, also, there are so many buttons on a flute. Like, the flute players, it's kind of crazy. Like, for me at least, I didn't use that many of them, it felt like. But anyways, it's fine. There are so many cool things that we can do with music. And there's so many things on this stage that I'm like, wow, you can do that? That's amazing. But I was a very big, and I don't play anymore, so I am an amateur, so amateur. I couldn't and still can't read sheet music because my teacher actually allowed us to like write the letters below the notes. Like, if you give me a minute, I can go through the little acronyms, but like, you know what I mean? Like, I can't read the note. I can read the letter and tell you what to do when I see that letter. I had a time where I actually used to practice all the time. Like, during recess, the moment my teacher would allow me, I'd be like, sweet, here we go, I'm gonna practice my flute. And so I would practice and try and do a trill, so like, flute players know, but like, this is so fun that this is a mic, guys. I'm trying to like play the flute with you. Sorry, people online, or like, if you listen to the podcast after, you're not gonna understand what's happening. But like, you have to hold it delicately, like I'm holding a flute in my hand, quote unquote, right now. And so you have to like, to do a trill, you have to like twitch your pinky, it's a whole thing. It's a lot of strength. Like, I commend all the musicians in this room. And so I really only knew my scale and like one other note. I think it was like a B flat or something. But I practiced often, and my music teacher, she let me practice it, and she gave me opportunities with it, but I started with the basics. I had to learn how to care for my flute. We had to prepare ourselves and our instrument before playing. We had to drink some water, make sure we were ready. And we had to wash our mouthpiece because we did share instruments. I live to tell the tale, so it was good enough soap. We went up and down our scales a few times before we played, and we had to keep our eyes on the music, prepared for what was coming, what was prepared in advance for us. And so here's actually the interesting part that I want to get at with this flute. And so in order to play the flute effectively, you have to have a delicate approach. You can only hold the flute with certain fingers, like I am. That I'm like, I got 4 fingers out of 10 on this mic pretending it's a flute, in order to reserve your fingers for the other notes. And you can't just blow straight into the mouthpiece, the hole in it, or else it won't make any noise. And you can't blow too much air into it at times, or else you can cause a squeak or even a different note than you intend. I think I learned that on accident one time. But you have to be so delicate, like you have to blow over, you have to be very gentle. And so what I wanna bring this to is this. In order for me to play the flute effectively, I couldn't just use all my force or grip on the flute more tightly when I felt like I was struggling. I couldn't hold on tighter when I was struggling. I actually had to be more delicate when I was nervous and overwhelmed. And so when we try too hard to control things, the flow of the Holy Spirit or the flow of the music that my flute would make wouldn't be as the composer meant for it. And so I'm actually gonna ask Nathaniel to come up as we go into this next passage. So we're gonna dive into Matthew 15, verse 22 to 28. And so this is what it says, Matthew 15, 22 to 28. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered, it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. But she said, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. And then Jesus answered her, O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly. And so this woman allowed for a flow of the Holy Spirit. She had not too tight of a grip on what God was doing on her flute, none of those things. She understood that from an overflow of the Holy Spirit, that her daughter could be made well. Her flow with the Holy Spirit, walking in faith and offering up her daughter open hands to Jesus, she knew that he could save her situation, fix the problem. And she came in expectant of what God can do with whatever he had to offer. And she didn't hold too tightly to what was in front of her. Her situation looked one way, and she didn't, again, hold too tightly to the physical, but she stood open-handed offering her situation. And I ask you today to walk open-handed as believers. So when our hands are closed, we can't receive things, and we can't keep things open for God to move. We can't allow what we currently have to move on, and we can't allow for new things to be given. We stand in idle, waiting, a different kind of waiting than we want. And so I want you guys, as us as a church, to come expectant of what he can do with your and with my situations, with our situations. I want us to wait actively, following the instructions you know that God has placed in your path right now. And it could be like mine was less than 6 months ago. For me, before this, it was staying faithful to the job that God has you in while you're waiting for a job in your field. And it was a beautiful season. Even in staying faithful, like, there are so many blessings that come from that. I learned so many things. God spoke to other areas of my life in my waiting, and he can do so much in your areas of waiting and being faithful to wherever you are right now. And so that's what it was for me. But for you, it could be continuing to love that person like Jesus. It can be inviting that person to church. It can be staying involved with your friendships while you're waiting for your future spouse. It can be continuing to serve in that role here at church. It could be starting that role here at church. Starting and serving here. And so students, for you guys, it can be following through and listening for God with the spiritual disciplines we talked about in January. Doing our soap, praying, spending time in solitude, just waiting with God. And so in conclusion, I just want to share what this flow of the Holy Spirit can look like. Elisha did all of these miracles we talked about and then some. He even resurrected someone's body who was placed in the same tomb as his after he had passed, living again when they touched his bones. Elisha remained dead, though. One day soon, the world wouldn't have to face the realities and the limitations of life like some of our greatest prophets did. And so another passage, Matthew 28, verse 1 to 3, says this. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And so, this is the story of the resurrection, the beginning of the resurrection story. And so because Jesus is not dead, what he did, he can still do. He's not limited. And all that he seemingly does not do, he promises one day to make new. A flow with the Holy Spirit can be just like we discussed. It's going with God. Understanding that flow doesn't mean fast and not walking in with too many expectations, other than the expectation of what God can do. And so when I was writing this message, I was looking at things that flowed and naturally Googled things that flow. And so groundwater was something that came up, which sounds very similar to regular water. But if you don't know the difference, which I didn't until even knowing groundwater existed, it's water that's found underground in a saturated zone. It's essentially water beneath the water of rivers, streams, stuff like that. And so groundwater seeps into the cracks of the earth's rocks and sand and goes deep beyond the surface. Some rainwater, about 25% of it, turns into groundwater. And so how many of us know that some rain of trials and testing we may face, that rainwater turns into groundwater, that it sinks deep into our soul and it helps form us? And so sometimes we can be placed in difficult situations, but we can trust that just as the rainwater goes down into the depths of the earth and becomes something more, so can the living water of Christ go deep into the cracks of our soul and quite literally fill the places that we lack, becoming something more as well. And again, one more passage. John 11, 25 to 26. This is what it says. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Jesus is the greatest prophet and is our gospel message. Do you believe that today? Jesus is prophecy and gospel, promise and fulfillment. Elisha saves, but none can save like Jesus. They paved the way so that he could take it and run. And so there's going to be people here, there's going to be a prayer team that are here ready to pray with you. And if you feel led today to accept Christ as your Savior, if you've never made that decision, please, like, I welcome you up. The team is here to walk through that with you. Tell someone, tell me. I would love to know that you made a decision today. And I'd love to pray with you and partner with you and just help you grow as a disciple of God, of Jesus. And so if you want prayer to stay open to the flow of the Holy Spirit, there's a space for you. There's a team here. As I said, they're ready to pray for you, and we as a church are ready to pray with you. And so let's just pray together before Tunde comes back up. You guys, one more time. Ready? Hands out. Prayer positions. Jesus, God, I thank you so much for your word, God. I thank you that this word is true. It's a fact, God, that it cannot turn back void. It is so true. It is sharper. It's sharper than a two-edged sword, God, that it can cut right to our soul and just speak to the things that we need to hear, God. And so I pray that this message, not for my own glory or my own sake, but that for your sake, God, it wouldn't go in one ear and out the other, that it would stay, that we would flow with you, Jesus, that today as we go about our day, that we would loosen our grip to what you are doing in this space, in our lives, in our heart. And so, Jesus, God, I thank you already. I praise you, God, for just the things that you've already brought us through, and I am so aware and just confident of the things that you will do. Just as Tunde shared in your word says in Hebrews that you are the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and you are faithful. What you can do then, you will do now. And so, God, we trust you with everything we have. We love you, God. We know that we can't do any of this without you. And again, we stand with our hands held open for you. We love you. Amen.